Jesus is praying for us. Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." The other verse is found in Hebrews 7, where we read, "Now there have been many of those priests, high priests, since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So after Jesus endured the cross and rose and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the Father's right hand, where his primary ministry right now is prayer for you and me. What if we could actually hear Jesus praying for us? I wonder what that would do to our life. I'm sure you're like me, that whenever you hear people praying for you in person, that you're humbled to know that someone actually thinks enough about you to pray about you. And you're also maybe even feel a little bit unworthy, because they're asking God to do things in your life that you're saying, "Yeah, me too. I wish I could do that too." You know, I mean, I wish I was there. I wish I was in a better place. But it also strengthens you to want to live the way people are praying for you. And so when we hear people pray for us, there's this mixture of humility and repentance, and yet also maybe a little bit of responsibility. Well, if that's the way we sometimes feel when people pray for us, how much more should we feel humility, repentance, and responsibility when Jesus prays for us? Well, we can't hear Jesus praying for us, can we? Well, we can't hear him audibly, but we can hear him through the scriptures. And as we study John 17, we actually hear some of the things in which Jesus is praying for us now. So let's look at the Lord's Prayer here in John 17 and find out what Jesus is praying for us. Now, I call John 17 the Lord's Prayer. I don't call Matthew 6 the Lord's Prayer, because in Matthew 6 is the disciples' prayer. The disciples are asking Jesus, "How do we pray?" And Jesus said, "This is how you guys pray." See, he tells them to always pray for God's will to be done in heaven as on earth. Jesus always did God's will, right? Always did God's will. Jesus didn't have any needs, because he trusted the Father to completely meet his needs. Jesus had no need to forgive anyone's sins, because he'd already forgiven everyone's sins. And Jesus is the one who has victory over the enemy. So Jesus has no need to pray Matthew 6 for himself. And that's why I call it the disciples' prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer, and this is how Jesus prays. And Jesus prays for us. So how does Jesus pray for you and me? So as we listen to this, I pray that we will be humbled to know he thinks enough of us to bring us to his Father, and that we would have hearts willing to repent for the things that we're not listening to in his word, and that we'll also be strengthened and challenged to live more for Jesus, who lives to intercede for us. I find that challenging even of itself. So where are we? In John 17, what's the context here? All right, they've had the Last Supper. Jesus is now taught the disciples a number of things in chapters 14, 15, and 16, some hard things, and the biggest hard thing he's taught them is that I'm going away. Do not let your hearts be troubled, right? John 14, 1, I'm going to the Father's house, and there I'm going to prepare rooms for you, but if I go, I will come back to you. He also tells them in chapter 16, you're going to get persecuted because of me. Encouraging words when you're leaving, right? And so he finishes chapter 16. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so now he prays for them here in John 17. And as you and I, hear him pray for us, see, we can have this peace. We can know how to have this peace when we're experiencing the troubles of this sinful world. And the Lord's Prayer here is like any prayer. It's from the heart. And so there's overlap of thoughts. There's repeated things that he says. So it's not okay, we can easily break this down into three sections and know how we can pray for everyone. No, it's a prayer, right? It's from Jesus' heart. And so we can't really break it down that way, but we are going to look at five requests that he makes for us and all his followers here in his prayer. So how does Jesus pray for us? Jesus prays for our spiritual protection. He prays for our spiritual protection. After praying for himself in verses 1 through 5, and I'll come back to this at the end, he says in verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. He's talking about his disciples. They knew with certainty that it came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. So Jesus knows that his crucifixion is going to throw the disciples into confusion, and they will. They will all scatter temporarily at his crucifixion. He also knows there are times in our life that difficult circumstances will tempt us to look away from him, to not follow him. There's always that temptation when difficulties come. So Jesus prays for our protection. He prays for our spiritual protection. Not really praying for our physical protection. Did you catch that? He knows we're going to get hammered by the enemy, but he's praying for our spiritual protection more so than our physical protection. So how does he pray for our spiritual protection? Well, two ways. First of all, he prays through that we would be protected through the power of his name, and he prays that we would be protected from the enemy and the sin-filled world. Now, Jesus said who his followers are. His followers are those who have believed his words about God, about himself, and about our sin, and about salvation is available through faith in him. But notice all this starts from God. He says, Father, they have heard you, what you have told me, and I've shared that faithfully to them. He shared God's words with them. They believed that Jesus was from God, resulting in their salvation. And see, once when you and I accept Jesus Christ, what happens? We switch allegiances, right? Before, unbeknownst to us, we were following the enemy. We were disciples of Satan. You know, we didn't really advertise that. We didn't even know that. Because there's only two ways there's only two leaders in this world. Either you're following the enemy or you're following the Lord. So once we're saved, we switch allegiances, and now, of course, the enemy is upset. And now we live, and even though we live in this geographical place called the world, John in his gospel uses the word world, sometimes as our geographical location, but often he uses the word world as the sin-filled environment in which we are surrounded by. And so here he's using that for the most part in this way. So once we're saved, we no longer belong to this sin-filled environment called the world. We belong to God. But yet while we're still in the geographical world, we are still tempted by this environment, by the people who have yet to follow God. And so Jesus prays for our protection from the sinful temptations the world and Satan throws at us. And of course, Satan would like nothing more than to see us fall away from focusing our life on faith in Jesus Christ. He'd rather see us choosing worldly pleasures over Jesus. But notice we are kept safe by the power of Jesus' name. Not just simply saying Jesus' name is magical, right? Because lots of people use Jesus' name and nothing magical happens, right? But we use it in the sense that the name has for us authority, right? The name of Jesus has authority for us. And when you and I call on his name, because we're his children, he protects us from the world and the evil one, because he has authority over the world and the evil one. So this prayer for you and me tells us a lot. First, it tells us, if Jesus is praying for our spiritual protection, does Jesus take Satan seriously? Sure he does. So we need to take the enemy seriously. Seriously enough to pray for our protection from him, right? Secondly, he also tells us the victory, the key to victory over sin and Satan, and that's him, Jesus, right? The power of his name, the authority that his name carries, who we are in Christ. His name represents who he is and all authority that he brings. So he has authority over sin, he has authority over the world, he has authority over Satan. And so we need to be praying as much for our spiritual protection as much as for our physical protection. Think of how often we pray for our physical protection. A lot, right? And then necessary. What if every time we prayed for our physical protection, we also added, and Lord, protect me from the evil one, protect my thoughts, protect my actions. You know, we just sort of, you know, because we always pray for our physical protection, why not just add that to the list, make it easier that way, right? Because it's already on our minds. As well, if Jesus is praying this for us, how are we being an answer to his prayer? You ever think about that? How am I living in such a way that I'm an answer to Jesus' prayer? Or how am I living in such a way that I'm actually frustrating Jesus' prayer to God because I'm not listening to what he wants me to do? That's humbling, isn't it? Our obedience and our trust in Jesus is an answer to his prayers. What else does he pray? He prays in verse 13 that we would be filled with his joy now. Verse 13, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am in the world so that they will have the full measure of my joy within them while they're living on this earth. So this tells us that Jesus' joy, which I would think is, I could call it eternal joy, it's his joy, it's available now while we are living on this earth. It also means it's available regardless of the circumstances we might be going through that disciples struggle with. Sin, consequences of our faith, and so on. And yet Jesus still prays that we would experience the fullness of his joy now. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Jesus said in that same night, in chapter 15, just, you know, maybe a half hour earlier than this, he said in John 15:8, he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So, eternal joy in Jesus is available now. When? When we obey his commands, when we obey the word of God, when we obey the word of God, his joy comes into our life because we're doing what he wants us to do. So when you and I are living in Jesus, when we're aware of his ongoing presence and his ongoing love for us and prayer for our protection, I can confidently obey him knowing that he's always with me even though the world is against me. And so this is a joy that is like the peace that surpasses all understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians 4. And David understood this in the Old Testament. He prayed in Psalm 16, verse 9. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love that verse. If we doubt Jesus is with us and for us and assures us of his presence and our salvation, then we're not going to experience his peace and joy, are we? It's that simple. And so Jesus prays that we would experience the fullness of his joy now. And again, are we being an answer to his prayer by experiencing his joy? Are we praying that for each other? You see how we can use this prayer? I mean, it would make sense to pray what Jesus prayed, wouldn't it? If Jesus prays this for us, I could take this and pray that for you, and you can do that for me. What else did he pray for? Well, he prayed for our testimony. In verses 17 to 19, he prayed that the Word would set us apart from the world. He says of his disciples, and that includes us as well, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, when Jesus prays that we would be sanctified as he has sanctified himself, what he's not talking about is sanctification in the sense of spiritual growth. Okay? Because Jesus, okay, for us, for Jesus to pray that God would sanctify us as he is sanctified, well, Jesus has always been fully mature, right? In Jesus, right? So he's not praying for his spiritual growth, but what he is praying for is what the word means, and that word means set apart for God's purpose. That's what sanctify means. It means set apart for God's purpose. And so he prays the same for us, because one day we will be completely in his presence, set apart for God. But right now he's praying for us as we live in a world that doesn't want Jesus, that we would be separate and set apart and follow God's purposes in our life. And so this is how the truth sanctify us, by the truth. When we follow the word of God, that sets us apart from the world. And when we obey the word of God, then we show the world that we don't march to their drumbeat, but we choose to follow Jesus. What I also like about this prayer is if Jesus prays for this to happen, then it can happen. Otherwise, why would he pray for something that could never happen? So can you and I be more set apart for God? Yes. Good. All right. Whew. I wasn't sure there. All right. Yes, we can. And Jesus prays for that for us. So we should want that, and we should want that for ourselves and pray again that for ourselves. What else does he pray for? He prays that you and I will live in unity so that unsaved people will get saved. That's interesting. See, Jesus knew the disciples would scatter after his crucifixion, but he also prayed that they would come back and be restored. We know this from his conversation with Peter. In Luke chapter 22, Peter rebukes Jesus when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to die. And Peter's like, no, you're not. Jesus says, yes, I am. Peter says, no, you're not. Not quite like that, but basically. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, catch that, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, of course, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And so when the resurrected Jesus appeared to Peter and the other disciples in John 21 at the beach, where he told them to catch fish, miraculously allowed them to catch fish and then cooked it for them, he takes Peter aside and he asks Peter, how many times? Three times. Gee, why did he ask him three times? Yeah. He asked him three times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Do what I've asked you to do. Look after, lead the others. Lead the others. Bring them together. And so Jesus prayed for Peter to be restored, to be reunited with the others, so that he could keep them on mission. And this is why unity is so important. This is why our unity is so important to Jesus that he prays in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for the disciples alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. You're in the Bible. Did you catch that? I pray for those who will believe in their message. And that's you and me if we have faith in Jesus Christ. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in them, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. So our unity is made possible by Jesus' glory in us. That's what he says, which means his indwelling presence through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings us together. Sin separates us always. So if you and I are unwilling to get along with or work with another believer, we are literally fighting against Jesus' prayer. You ever think about that? We are literally, when we don't want to get along with someone, we are literally fighting against Jesus' prayer. And it should shock us to think that we could be deliberately frustrating Jesus' prayer life by not getting along. The reason why it's so important for us to work together to get along is so that the unsaved will see our joy and our love for Jesus and our love for one another, and it's going to respond by them coming to know Jesus Christ themselves, so that they will believe that you have sent me. You see, the majority of the world don't believe in God and don't believe that God has come from Jesus, for Jesus has come to die on the cross for our sins. Some of them don't believe Jesus because they've been appalled at how Jesus' followers treat each other. Why should I want any of that when I look at you guys, you know, in general, and see how Christians hurt one another? Now, they don't always understand. The world doesn't always understand how we understand the word Christian. The world uses the word Christian to describe anyone who isn't Jewish or Muslim for the most part. And so the broader word Christian often is misunderstood. For example, Muslims in general, who don't live in North America, you know, think we're all the same, that we're all exactly the same because we're all Christians. And they think this is a Christian world, and so when they read the headlines of murders and so on, they think that's how Christians live? So we'll be careful about that. But even people who see followers of Jesus not treat each other well are not encouraged to follow Jesus. And sometimes, you know, even people who claim to believe in Jesus sometimes argue and divide over the silliest things. And sometimes they leave their churches and they take their grudges to another church, or sometimes they just stay in the church and keep their grudges and don't have anything to do with other people. Which means we lose that when that happens, we lose our focus of why we're even here, why we've even been saved. So the world would know that God sent Jesus. That's the whole purpose. And if we refuse to reconcile or get along with each other, again, we are hindering God's purpose and Jesus' prayer life. So let's work at making this a prayer priority for ourselves. Just, you know, even if we're going well, keep praying that. Lord, just help us to remain united and follow Jesus together and be a witness so that other people would want to know who you are and who your son is. One more significant way Jesus prays for us, as he mentioned here, the night before he died, he prays that you and I would see his glory. He prays that you and I would see his glory. He ends his prayer, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you, that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. He finishes his prayer, by the way, the same way he started. He prayed at the beginning for God to be glorified and for his followers to see his glory. That's how he began his prayer, that's how he ends his prayer. And so there's two aspects in his prayer, at least, to his glory and his Father's glory that Jesus is praying we'll see. So he's praying we would see his future glory, which is the glory that he's waiting to reveal to us when he returns. So he looks forward to that day when we will be with him and see that. And he gave us a glimpse of that. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Matthew 17, James, Peter, and John are brought to the mountain. Jesus reveals his glory, what he's going to look like when he returns. And this is what he wants us to see. Now, if you think about this, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. What has to happen before that happens? We have to die. Right? Is Jesus looking forward to seeing us? I think so. Are we looking forward to seeing Jesus? Yes, that's the answer to that question. Okay? Just helping you. But the joke there is, well, we are, but, right? If we're honest, sure, not today, right? Not yet. But that's what he wants. The reason why, you know, we don't want to see it yet is because we're not convinced. We're not really convinced that's better. We haven't read enough of the Word of God, and God doesn't exactly give us a whole book. Okay, this is the chapter about everything in heaven, right? There's glimpses here and there, enough for us to really look forward to it. I mean, perfection alone is a pretty good selling feature, right? Eternal bodies, no health issues. But Jesus Christ, of course, is the selling feature, right? But think of it this way. Imagine your child, you say to your child, you know, would you like to go to the toy store? And they're like, the toy store? And they're thinking, their experience of the toy store is Lower Mercantile. Okay? There's a nice room in Lower Mercantile, has lots of toys in there, enough for any kid to find something they would enjoy, right? Everybody's been to the Lower Mercantile in Westport and know they got toys there, right? And you say, no, we're going to go somewhere else. And they're like, no, I don't want to go anywhere else. I want to go to the toy store. And you're thinking, it's okay. I'm going to take you somewhere else. And they're mad. They're mad because they want to go to their toy store, right? Been there? Okay? And you know this is, you know once they get there, it's going to be better, right? And so you drive to Kingston and you take it to Toys R Us. And they're like, and all of a sudden, Lower Mercantile just doesn't have the same appeal anymore, right? Amen. Do you get the point? When you and I are there, all right, as much as we like it here, but when you and I are there, we're kind of like, duh. Like, why was I so hesitant and reluctant to come? Right? It's going to be so much better. The reason why we don't have the same joy about finishing this life and going to Jesus is because we're not convinced eternity is better by far. And it is. But here's the thing, though. And even though we're going to leave a lot of cool stuff behind, we can't take any of it with us, but we can take people with us that we lead to Jesus. And that's the most important thing. Because we want to take people with us. We want to take our family, our friends. We want to help them come to know Jesus Christ as Savior so that we can enjoy Jesus together for all eternity. Jesus is looking forward to that. But there's also his prayer for us to see his present glory. Because if we go back to the beginning of the prayer, he began, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have obeyed your word. See, Jesus revealed God's glory through his ministry on earth. I mean, yes, the crucifixion, the resurrection, that was a solution to our sin problem, obviously. And each of us must accept Jesus' solution for our sins, not our own solution for our sins, because we don't have a solution for our sins. Only Jesus has a solution for our sins, and that's faith in him. Your baptism doesn't save you. Good works doesn't save you. Church membership, church involvement, good activities, those things don't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ saves us. But Jesus said he brought God glory on earth. In other words, there was a present aspect to the glory of God as well. How? Through the evidence of changed lives while he lived. Did you catch that? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And Jesus says the work that God gave him to do is in verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus' mission was to reveal God to those whom God has given him. And the cross was his specific job. Okay? But his purpose was to glorify God through the work that God gave him to do. And that resulted in changed lives for those who accepted who Jesus was. Now, we also see God's glory around us when we look at creation, obviously. We see the evidence of God's power, his glory. But many times we don't see the evidence of God working, changing lives around us because we're not asking. Jesus also prayed Matthew 7:7, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. Jesus thanked God that he was able to glorify God through the work that God gave him to do, which was revealing those whom you have given me out of the world. I truly believe that's our purpose as well. I truly believe that you can simplify your life immensely with these two ideas. What is my purpose in life? My purpose in life, your purpose in life as a believer in Jesus Christ is to glorify God, period. Glorify God how? Through the work that he's called you to do. Wherever you are, whenever you are, whenever your life, wherever life takes you, you can always be doing those things. And in that, you are always to reveal God to those whom God brings into your life. You know, family, coworkers, neighbors, whomever. Right? That's what God wants you and I to do. Reveal him to those he gives us, and that will glorify him. Well, our theme this year is listen to Jesus. So I pray that we have listened to Jesus this morning. That we will listen to him pray for us. So that we'll know better how to pray for ourselves and to pray for each other. And again, not surprisingly, for those of you who are familiar with my take on prayer in the New Testament, and the number one prayer request in the New Testament is spiritual maturity, right? What is Jesus praying for here? Healing? No. Needs? No. Spiritual maturity. That's what he's praying for, right? He's praying for our spiritual maturity, protection from the enemy, filled with his joy, set apart through the word, living in unity together, looking for his glory. Can I challenge you this week to pray John 17, to take this, try every day, okay? Take John 17, take those five requests in the back of the bulletin and say, take those verses and say, Lord, I'm praying this for myself and I'm going to pray this for those whom you have revealed yourself to through me. And in doing that, I pray that it will also challenge us to be the answer to Jesus' prayer for himself. Amen? Father, I thank you for this prayer. And I want to pray this right now for everyone here this morning. Father, I pray that you would protect us from the enemy. Protect us from the evil one. There's so many temptations in this world, and we get down on ourselves, and we struggle, and we're persecuted. But I pray for protection I pray that you would protect our minds, that we would wrap them in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would unite us. I pray that our love for you would unite us and help us to grow stronger as a family and as a community of believers who want to change this community for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be more sensitive to seeing your glory around us, that we would see you where you're working and understand how you're revealing yourself to us. And I pray that you would just help us to be sensitive to how you're revealing yourself and how you're changing lives around us. Because every time we see the evidence of a life change, of someone wanting to live for you, it's your glory being shown through. Lord, I pray that we would be filled with your joy today. I pray that the joy that's available to us through obedience in Jesus Christ would give us peace and contentment, even if things aren't always going well for us. That joy is always available. That peace is always available to us and for us. And I pray, Father, that the Word itself would set us apart from the world. That we'd be people of your Word, drawing close to you, listening to you, doing what you say, so that we would be those that the world will look at us and say, man, there's really something different about you. And I'm just curious, and I'm really impressed with how you live. And we can just share with them what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray. I look forward to the day when I will see your glory. I pray that you would help us to understand that there's this great, great joy, great privilege waiting for us one day in your presence. We are in your presence now, but we can't see the fullness of your glory yet. Help us to trust you and look forward to that day when you will bring us into your glory. And Jesus can't wait for us to see it. In whose name we pray. Amen.